thank you, Kristen, for leading us this morning and a beautiful job. Thank you. Have you ever had it where you feel like you're kind of out of sync with the world? I mean, it's like the world is moving faster or slower than you are. That's kind of the way I feel this morning. And like, if I move my head, the sanctuary just kind of starts spinning. So this should be a really interesting sermon this morning. But you know, one of the things I wanted to do this morning is, you know, during the Easter season, we come in on Palm Sunday, and it's a very up thing because we celebrate Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem, and we are going to be looking at that today. But everyone's happy, and it's all great, and smiles, and all that kind of thing. Well, except for Jesus, but the rest of the people are really excited about it. And then we come back on Easter, and we talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, everybody's happy because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And oftentimes, we forget what happened the week between those two things. We kind of overlook the pain and the passion that went on during that week. And so this morning, I want to take us through that, not spend a lot of time on any one particular part, but just to look through the week of what Jesus experienced, what he went through for us, and what he did for us. Because, I think you're probably a lot like me. I like to kind of avoid things that are difficult, avoid things that are tough. And I remember, it's quite a few years ago now, that I went and watched the movie called The Passion. And I know a lot of you have seen that movie. And I have to admit, I did not like it. Did not like it one bit. And it had nothing to do with the script. It had nothing to do with the fact it was really kind of written from a little bit different of a point of view than I'm familiar with. But it showed me something that I didn't want to see. It showed me what Jesus really went through for me. You know, I mean, yeah, I can handle the nails and the hands and hanging on the cross. For some odd reason, that doesn't really sink into me. But the beatings, the whippings, the you know, literally almost killing him before he gets to the cross. Wasn't that extreme? Did they play that up a little bit? I don't know, but I gotta believe it was pretty drastic what they did to Jesus during that week, especially when we look at the way they treated him. And so anyway. We're going to just park in the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and just turn to the book of Luke. And I chose that gospel to share this journey that Jesus went through. And we're going to start again with this entry into Jerusalem, which is a very exciting day and a very upbeat, joyous event for the people. And we'll start there and then will end a little bit later in that week. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you know my fragile state today as far as my health. Just pray that you keep me strong. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to come. And Lord, I pray that we would have our eyes opened to the tremendous cost of our salvation, to seeing what Jesus endured for us, something he did not have to do, but he did it because he loves us. Father, speak to us through your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first passage of scripture is going to Luke chapter 19, and this is the one I just love to do for the triumphal entry. But again, I'm not going to be spending a lot of time on it. Luke 19, starting with verse 29. It says, "When he approached Bethage and Bethany, near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you. There, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, which no one has yet ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As they were going, they were spreading their coats on the ground. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in the highest and glory, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.' When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes.'" What tremendous event. Again, I've said this many times. I'd love to be there. I like a parade anyway, but this is a parade that you would have gotten to participate in, because you could have followed and you could have raised your voices. And when it says they shouted, you know, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, they probably chanted it and sang it. It would have been glorious to be there. It would have been a tremendous thing for this to happen. What an exciting thing. The disciples and a lot of the people in Jerusalem thought their king was coming to take his place on the throne. That's what they thought was going to happen. He had finally made it to Jerusalem. There was plenty of people there to just make this transition, and they were going to drive out the Romans and Jesus would be king. That's what they thought that was going on, and they were really excited about that. Well, not all of them, of course. There were the Pharisees that were there, and they were saying, "Teacher, tell your people to be quiet." And then Jesus says something very amazing. This shows you that even nature knew who Jesus Christ was. Because he says, if they are quiet, then the stones are going to cry out. You ever heard a stone talk? I haven't. You know, do you remember the pet rock stage? You know? They were good pets. They made very little noise. And they didn't make a mess whatsoever. And, you know, so I guess maybe as pets go, they're pretty good and you didn't have to feed them much. You just had to keep the moss from growing on them. But, you know, stones don't make any noise. They don't talk. They're stones. But Jesus says, if the people don't praise my name, the stones will praise my name. But then as he approached Jerusalem and as he saw the city, Jesus started to weep. These were not tears of happiness. You know, have you ever, you know, at the end of the movie, and guys, you would never admit this, but you know, you see a movie and it ends very, very happy and upbeat. You know, you kind of get this little wetness and it kind of comes down. You know, ladies, you know what it says. Come on, everybody's up! You know, guys, you know, you do this kind of, I've got something in my eye here. Let's see it. You know, because guys don't show her. You know, but he was weeping. And I'm sure they all thought, oh, look at that, he is so happy. He was not happy. Because Jesus knew what was going to happen this week. No one else had a clue. Jesus knew. He knew that he was going to be put to death at the end of the week. He knew that. He knew that. And he knew he had to be put to death. But the thing is the people who put them to death don't have any idea what they're doing. They don't have any idea why Jesus is allowing this to happen to him. Because they don't really have any idea who Jesus is. And so the city that should have recognized him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, does not. And he is weeping over the city. Well, let's continue on. A lot of time has passed. And Jesus has done a lot of teaching. We don't oftentimes think about the teaching that Jesus did while he was in Jerusalem that final week. The Gospel of John gives us a better picture of what he does there. But we're going to pick it up. He has had his Last Supper. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. He has celebrated the Passover feast with his disciples. And there is some confliction there because everything sounds good, but yet he talks about going. He talks about this representing my body, which is going to be broken for you. This represents my blood, which is going to be shed for you. And so there's some confusion there with the disciples as to what was going on. And then he says, one of you is going to betray me, and one of the 12 leaves. One of the 12 leaves, Judas, goes because he has a plan, and he is going to go execute his plan. And so after the dinner, what they did is they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was going to pray. So we're going to pick it up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46. And he came out and proceeded, as he was, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter temptation." You know, I've heard it said, well, this whole thing was easy for Jesus. He was the Son of God, so he could do all things. And so this was, and you know, there's some who say that, you know, there's a point in time when the Spirit of God left Jesus and it was just the man of, and but no, it was Jesus, man and God at this point and through the whole thing. And he's in the garden and he's praying that God would take this cup away from him. In other words, do I need to do this? He knew he needed to do this. He needed to do this. He knew it. And he was in agony, and he prayed fervently. God sent an angel to minister to him. The disciples probably would have seen that if they were awake. They had fallen asleep. They were supposed to pray and watch while Jesus was over praying, and they couldn't manage to do that. So we start to see things crumble here. You know, this triumphal entry into... Then we see that through the week he's talking about things about death and about dying and about his being gone. And then we come to this Last Supper and he pronounces that he announces to them that this is the last time he is going to eat of the Passover feast until it is new in the new kingdom. And then he says someone's going to betray him, and Judas takes off. And they're in the garden praying. Or Jesus is praying, the rest of them are sleeping. Pleading with God to take this away from him, that he would not have to go through this, but there was no other way. Jesus knew that, and God knew that. So we see a dramatic change in the whole atmosphere going on as Jesus knows that it's just moments away from his arrest. So turn to Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 54. 47 through 54, Luke chapter 22. It says, while he was still speaking before, while he was still speaking before a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. In other words, he was leading them in. And he approached Jesus and kissed him. Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. When Jesus said to the chief priest, an officer of the temple, and the elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness is yours. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. What a scene in the garden. Here comes this group of men with swords and weapons being led by one of their own, Judas. And Judas comes up to Jesus and gives him a kiss on the cheek. No, it was dark. Lighting wasn't that good. It was very conceivable that one of the disciples might have said, I'm Jesus, to protect Jesus. But no, Judas wanted to make sure that it was Jesus, so he went up and kissed him. That way the Romans, the guards and the priests, the soldiers all knew who he was then. And there was a short battle. Well, there was one swift swing of the sword. The disciples were not, most of them were fishermen. They were not sword people, you know, I mean, they weren't great with the sword. And so, Peter takes a sword, and it was referred to Peter doing this, and takes a swing and gets an ear. I don't know how in the world he was swinging that he would got an ear, but it shows he was a fisherman. He would have better to throw a net over the guy. But he swung with a sword. Jesus, stop it. None of this. This is not going to happen. And he puts the ear back on. He touches the servant and it's healed. You think at that point the people, the crowd there would have gone, whoa, what are we doing here? What are we doing? This guy just stopped his disciples from striking back and he healed the one who got hurt in the encounter. What are we doing here? But see, they were in the dark. And Jesus says, hey, there was plenty of times for you to rest, but you did not. But now in the cover of darkness, you come and you arrest me. And they arrested him. And they led him away. And this is where things get even worse. Luke 22, verses 63 and 64. Excuse me, 63 through 65. Luke 22, 63 through 65. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, prophesy who it is who hit you. And they were saying many other things against him, blasphemy. I can't imagine what was going on here. I envision that Jesus is in the middle of a circle of soldiers. And they blindfold him, and they are walking around him in their circle, and one would strike out and hit him. And then they would say, if you are the Son of God, prophesy, who hit you? And they would hit him. 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 And they were mocking him, and they were blaspheming him. And you know what? The temptation for Jesus to say, okay, that was Saul, Marcus, George. I don't think there's a George in there. But, you know, he could have named every one of them. In fact, he could have said, Paul, you're going to hit me. He could have done that. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't say anything. He allowed them to beat him. This is the man who just touched a man's head and repaired his ear that had been cut off. And he was beaten. You know, soldiers in those days were the biggest, strongest people in the land. That's why they were soldiers. You know, they needed strength. So can you imagine being blindfolded and have some great big guys, you know, someone, you know, like the size of Pastor Steve or Mark or they, you know, any of these guys that are taller than I am, which most of you are. But just walking around in a circle, be blindfolded and hitting me, and then laughing at me and mocking me. I would have to endure that. Why? I couldn't do anything about it. Did Jesus Christ have to endure that? He was the Son of God. He was the Son of God. He just could have said, enough. They've been gone. He didn't. He allowed this to. He knew that it was all part of the plan. As hard as that plan was. Then we come to the trial. This is all before the trial. They're not even. He's been accused, but he's not been convicted of anything. So we go to the trial. In Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 13, we're going to pick up what goes on there. Okay, it says, Pilate summons the chief priests and the rulers and the people. And he said to them, you brought this man to me as one who incites the people to rebellion, and behold, having examined him before you, I have found no guilt in this man. regarding the charges which you make against him. No, nor has Herod, for he sent him back to us. And behold, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. Now, he was obliged to release to them at the feast one prisoner. But they cried out all together, saying, "Away with this man! Release for us Barabbas." He was one who had been thrown into prison for insurrection made in the city and for murder. Nice guy. It's Barabbas' character. But they kept calling out, saying, "Crucify, crucify him." And he said to them the third time, What evil has this man done? I have found no guilt commanding death. Therefore, I will punish him and release him. But they were insistent with loud voices, asking that he be crucified, and the voices began to prevail. And Pilate pronounced sentence, at their demand be granted. And he released the man they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder. But he delivered Jesus to their will. You know, a few days earlier, people were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were praising God, and now he is standing in front of the people. I don't know if Barabbas was there or not, or whether they just brought up his name. Barabbas, who was guilty of insurrection, who was guilty of murder, very deserving of punishment, of death on the cross. And the voices ring out, "Release unto us Barabbas. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him." And Pilate says, "I don't understand this. Why? He's done nothing. I'll punish him. I'll let him go. It's good." No, we want him crucified. So the voices, and you know, it's very conceivable that even some of the voices that were saying praise, you know, and praising his name and blessed be him, are now saying crucify him. Men are fickle. But being put up against a murderer, and they want Jesus. How difficult could that be for Jesus to stand there and to take that? Have you ever been falsely accused? Have you? You know, I have. Most of the time I'm rightfully accused, but occasionally I've been accused wrongly. Well, Jesus was being accused wrongly here, but in my case, you know, I just got a reprimand or whatever. In his case, it's death. It's death on the cross. So at first he was accepted in Jerusalem, now he is rejected in Jerusalem. Things just keep getting worse and worse and worse. And in Luke chapter 23, verses 33 through 46, we see the end in sight for Jesus, or at least they thought it was the end. Starting in verse 33, "When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among them. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers of the were sneering at him, saying, 'He saves others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one.' The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him: "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you were under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jerusalem and Jesus cried out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. What a scene that would have been. To see Jesus hanging on the cross, watching the soldiers mock him and gambling for his clothes and people ridiculing him, he stops and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." I don't think I could have been near that generous if that had been me on that cross. No, I can guarantee you, without a shadow of doubt, I would not have been that generous. "Father, forgive them? Father, smite them. Father, curse them. Father, destroy them. Father, make them just plain vanish. Forgive them?" But you know, he wasn't just saying forgive them to the soldiers and to the Pharisees and to the rulers. He was talking about us. He was talking about us. Because if he had wanted to, he did not need to be on that cross. He allowed himself to be crucified. He allowed himself to be given for us. And really, the people that hung him on that cross, they were us. All of us. All of mankind hung him on that cross. Because of our sin, he hung there. Because of our going our own direction, he hung on that cross. And he was taking the punishment that was due us when he hung on that cross. And so when he said, "Father, forgive them," he's talking also about us. Because it's our sin that put him up there too. Not just the Roman soldiers. Not just the Pharisees. Not those who were just... It was all of us who really put him on that cross and put the nails in his hands and his feet. Because he died for all of us. And so when he says that, hanging on the cross, "Father, forgive them," that's something I can't comprehend. We know as the Son of God, he could have just simply ended it. Just, he could have, the song he could have called 10,000 angels. He only needed one. He didn't need 10,000. Because if you go into the Old Testament and you see what the angel of death could do in a single night, he didn't need a flock of angels, he just needed one. But he didn't call for anything. Didn't call to be spared. He hung on the cross and he died. And then, I mean, a little detail. Sometimes we let the little details go. But here is a man who is hanging on a cross beside him. Two of them, actually. One of them is yelling at him, blaspheming him. And the other one is saying, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you know, you would have think Jesus might have said, "Yeah, I'm busy now. No. You will see me in paradise. Of course, I don't know how that could happen because he wasn't baptized. It isn't baptism, it's belief. It's faith. That's what saves us. It's the faith. And this criminal said, Jesus, I know you are the Son of God. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. Because Jesus died for him, as well as for everyone there, and for us. I know the disciples did not foresee the end of their week looking like this, but that's what it did. And then in Luke chapter 23, I keep wanting to go to chapter 24, but I can't till next week. Starting with verse 50, it says, and a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council and a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and said, and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloths, and laid him in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. That's it. That's the end of our week. Jesus arrives into Jerusalem, a hero, with shouts of praise, with cheers for him. And he ends a short week buried because he had been crucified, because he had died. It was not a pleasant experience. It was not something that you or I could have endured. It was agony and it was pain. And he allowed it to happen. I generally do not allow people to hurt me if I can help it. Jesus could help it, but he allowed them not just to hurt him, but to hang him on the cross for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your willingness, Lord, to give of yourself in pain and in sorrow and in agony. Lord, you gave yourself for the forgiveness of sins. Not just the sins of the people who put you on that cross, but for all of us, Lord. This in reality was all of us who put you on that cross because of the sins that we have committed. Father, thank you for loving us so much that you would allow this to happen to you. Lord, as we go through this week, may we constantly be reminded what happened over 2,000 years ago, what you were going through, so that we could have peace and so that we could know salvation. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.